Acts 11, verse 19. Now those who were scattered because of persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians.
One year ago on Thursday, March 17th, I spent the day fasting, reading, and praying, and just seeking the Lord about this potentially new direction. I was on this precipice of this new direction for my life, and up to that point, I'd had multiple conversations with the Lord, with the other elders, with my wife. I read books, I'd read articles, but that day particular, I spent the day reading a portion of the book of Acts and just asking the Lord, what is this new thing? What are you doing? Where are you leading us? And through that day, this was my big takeaway. I ended the day, and I text my friends this. I told them, convinced that I should plant a church in Southwest Fort Worth. I want to lead an army of people to share Jesus and see Jesus save. And it's been a wonderful and a wild year, and now we're on the precipice of doing just that, on planning Grace Church Benbrook. And Lord willing, we'll gather this summer, through the summer, as a core team to kind of understand who we are and what we're about, to train, hold a few preview services in the midst of that, and then publicly launch on August 20th of this year. And a few people throughout this year have asked a few questions. And when I mean a few, I mean a lot of questions. But here's one particular one that I'm going to answer this morning. And the question is this: why plant a church? Why church planting? Why not stay at the Paradox? Why not take over an existing church? Why church planting? And that's the question I'm going to answer this morning. And there's like 50,000 ways we could answer that question, why church planting, but I want to go to Acts 11, Acts 13, and show you from the scriptures, why do we do this? Why do we plant churches? So just jump in it with me. Acts 11, 19, verse 19, 20, and 21, that you would see this. You would see the answer, the multiple answers to this question. Verse 19, again. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews, but there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists, also preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. So if you know a little bit about Acts, and if you don't, I'll tell you that back in chapter 6, Stephen delivers this wonderful sermon. He stands up full of the Holy Spirit and just preaches Jesus. And in response to that sermon, people don't start weeping and crying, saying, thank you, Stephen, this is so good. They pick up stones and they kill him. They stone him. And who's off in the corner stamping his stamp of approval and collecting all the coats? It's Saul of Tarsus. And at this point in his life, Saul is a hater of Jesus and a hater of Jesus' followers. And so in response to Saul leading this persecution, the church in Jerusalem start to scatter, start to spread. They're running for their lives. They're fleeing as refugees for their lives so that they would continue to live. And so this is where we're at, that they've scattered. They're fleeing. But as they did flee, as they ran away, as they escaped for their lives, what did they do as they went? They preached Jesus themselves. Now some of the Jewish believers only preach Jesus to Jewish people, while others preach it to Gentiles, non-Jews. That's what Hellenist here means. It means Greek. So imagine with me that one of your deacons, Stephen, was stoned to death publicly, and other believers are being thrown into prison. You've been sharing this wonderful community where you love one another and you care for one another, and the Holy Spirit fell on Pentecost, and you're eating day by day with one another, and you're talking about Jesus every day. And you're some people like selling all their possessions to give to other people who are in need, and so there's this beautiful community. But then the friends in your community, some of them are murdered, and others are thrown into prison because they publicly confessed Jesus as Lord. They had been baptized. They had been buried with Christ in his death and raised to walk in newness of life, but then murdered because of that. So now you pack up, you run, you throw your baby in the ergo, and you start fleeing. This is what happens right here. They're fleeing for their lives. They're fleeing from persecution. But you can't stop talking about Jesus. The message of Jesus is why your friends are dead, why some of your friends are in prison, but you can't stop preaching Jesus. Jesus saved you. Jesus has rescued you. He died in your place. He's the promised one of the Old Testament. He rose from the dead. He is the Son of God. He ascended to the right hand of the Father. He currently reigns over everything. And this man, this God man, turned your life, your worldview, your values upside down. So you must tell other people about him, because it's the best news you've ever heard. God became man to reconcile us to himself. He paid the price we deserve. He drank the cup of wrath that we deserved. He lived perfectly and gifted his perfect account to us. This is the best news. And so you'll run to escape for your life, to escape persecution, but you'll still tell everybody about Jesus, which is therefore inviting that same persecution on yourself. Do you understand that? Like, they're fleeing for their lives because of the message of Jesus. But they keep telling the message of Jesus. These are not professional religious leaders. These are everyday folks. These are construction workers, teachers, traders, students, dads and moms, chefs, grocers. And as they are pushed out because of the persecution, they preach Jesus. Why? Because he's gripped their souls. Because Jesus was sent by the Father to them, and now they are sent out by persecution. Why? Because they are missionaries emboldened by the power of the Spirit. If you're a Christian here, this is you. You are a missionary. It is your identity. It's not a category for some Christians that are more mature, or they get paid for it, or they're really good at that thing. No, if you're a Christian, you are a missionary. It's an identity to be lived out. It's not a role for some and not for others. If you're a Christian, if the Lord has given you a new heart, if he's adopted you into the family, if you have genuine affections for Jesus, you're a beloved child of God, yes. You're forgiven, yes. You're washed clean, yes. In addition to that, you are a missionary. That's your identity. That's who Jesus has made you. You're an ambassador. You're a sent one. You're a witness. So the question this morning is not, are you or are you not a missionary if you're a Christian? The question is, to who are you a missionary? Who are you sent to, and how are you doing as a missionary? How are you living out this identity? Now, we spend, and I spend a lot of time helping people fight false identities, fighting to believe our identity in Christ. But we believe in our everyday life, when we sin, when we hurt that spouse, when we speak harshly to our kids, when you run to that drink again to try to find some escape because life is hard, in our response to our sin, we often feel shamed, dirty, less than, and unlovable. And we spend a lot of time fighting those false identities that in the gospel, we're not that. We're not condemned. We're loved. We're washed clean. We're forgiven. And I believe those are the things that we specifically run to and fight for as our identity in the gospel day in and day out. But friends, do you also fight to believe the truth that your identity is a missionary? That is who you are. The other stuff, maybe it's a little bit more enticing for you, because it's the comfort of the gospel. That's this comfort, this sweet comfort that you need when you're feeling shamed and condemned and dirty and less than, it warms your soul to hear, no, you're not condemned. You're not. You're washed clean. You're forgiven. That's good. But I think some of us don't fight for fight to believe the identity of missionary is because it's actually a call of the gospel. It's a call to come and die. We often don't fight for those kind of calls, right? I need to fight to believe the truth, to find my identity, that I am a missionary. I don't know. That means taking up my cross and dying to myself. I'll stick with the comfort side. Like, that comfort side's pretty good. I'll take the blanket. I won't take the swift kick in the rear to, like, no, go and die. Go and die. This is not about you. Even if your identity is forgiven and washed clean, that's not ultimately about you. That's for the glory of God and that you'd be sent as a missionary so more people might experience that forgiveness. The answer to the question to who are you sent to, who are you a missionary towards, is as simple as these two questions. Where do you work and where do you live? Done. We don't have to fight for that, right? Like, maybe it's this place. No, where are you right now? Done. You're welcome. That's the Lord saying, in this particular place, in this particular time, this is where I've sent you. Now you may not have been prompted by persecution, right? You may not have landed in Fort Worth because of persecution, but do you know why those people were sent out? Why the persecution even actually fell upon the church? Why? Because they wouldn't move. That Jesus said in Acts 1 that when the Holy Spirit comes on you, you will be my witnesses and you will go, right? And what do the bulk of Christians do? They stay in Jerusalem. Now we're going to hunker down right here. And I believe that the Spirit leads this persecution that sends and scatters these people out that they might go, that they might move. And so the Spirit is the agent at work actually sending these people out, which is the same for you. You may not have any like particular event that you can point to and say this is how I've been sent here. You may not be able to read behind the lines. You might be between the lines and understand what's happening behind the scenes. But if you are where you are, it's because the Spirit of God sent you there. He's placed you there to live as a missionary. He's placed you in those neighborhoods. He's placed you in Tanglewood. He's placed you in West Fort Worth. He's placed you in Arlington Heights. He's placed you on the east side. He's placed you in Fairmount. He's placed you on North Fort Worth. He's placed you in that job. He's placed you at XTO and at TCU and at that elementary school and that law firm and Lockheed Martin. The Lord has sent you there. That's the question to who are you a missionary? There. That's the answer. The next question is, friends, are you living out your identity as a missionary? Has the gospel become so dull and powerless to you that you're a witness because you're a witness whether you like it or not, but are you a witness to Jesus? Are you testifying about Jesus? Are you talking about Jesus? Are you making much of Jesus? Is this the message that people hear from your lips? Or maybe you've individualized and compartmentalized your faith so much that it has no implications for anyone else. Like maybe some of you connect with this first group in the text that they're Jewish Christians, they're believers, but they only share the good news with other Jewish people. Maybe that's you, that you are only in this particular context, you feel comfortable and safe to talk about Jesus. When you know other people like Jesus, or at least they're nominal Christians, so they're going to nod their head at you. They're like, okay, yeah, but they're not going to pick up stones and stone you. It's like, oh, I got this safe ground where we can talk about this, but anytime it gets uncomfortable, you don't talk. It's so privatized to you. Or maybe what that means is that you just bought into this relativistic mindset. That's what's good for them is what's good for them. To each his own. Friend, that's not the case. The good news of Jesus is the best news to everyone, not just to you. Not because it's just good to you, it's the best news for everyone. So let me give you my first answer to the question, why church planting? Why church planting? The Spirit emboldens missionaries to proclaim the gospel. That's why. Even in light of potential death, they preach the gospel. They, not in a pulpit, not on safe ground. They preach the gospel to people in their everyday lives. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. If you've believed and received this message, then this message compels you to then deliver it to someone else. You know when you get like a wonderful text from someone, and you're like, oh, that's great. And then you immediately copy and paste it to 10 other people. That's what the gospel's like. That's what receiving Jesus is like. It's like my friend who came out of surgery recently, and his wife texted me, and it was successful, and so it was good news. And so what I did, I like copy and pasted to everyone. Like, it went great. He's doing well. That's what the gospel is like. Like, wow, this is the best news ever. Look at this. Look at this. Now look, hey, everyone, I got to send this to you. I got to let you know about this. I got to tell you about Jesus. This is the posture of the people that are moving, that are scattered throughout this region. They have to tell people about Jesus, even though it might mean their death in the near future. The last time I read through the book of Acts, and it's right here, I wrote again and again and again, because I saw it again and again and again, that there's a message delivered and a message believed. Again and again. A few times it's rejected. Explicitly, you can see in the text. But again and again and again, a message delivered, a message received. A message delivered, a message received. And that's continued over and over again since then. That's what continued to happen. The message has been delivered, and the message has been received, and then as that's been received and believed, then they go and deliver that same message. These are everyday missionaries in work, on the block, in everyday life. Not some other set of people. This is Christians, because as a Christian, you're a missionary. Now go back to verse 21. And see this with me. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. They turned to the Lord. Now, anytime you see hand in the text, anytime you see the Lord's arm, what that's signifying, what that's trying to show to you is that the Lord is powerful and mighty. It's talking about God's power. That the hand is with him. He's powerful. He's mighty. He has the ability. Like, we have a little bit of context of this, right? The two greatest lawyers in Texas, who are they? The Texas Hammer, right? You know they are, because they got those commercials, right? Every time we see the hammer, he's yelling and he's beating his fist on something. I'm the hammer. And then the other one who has passed recently was Brian Loncar, right? You remember him? So much so that he had, in his commercials, they got so fantastically funded that they got the animation of this steel arm on his right arm, right? Because he's Brian Loncar, the strong arm. That you can trust this guy, you know, because he's strong. He's going to make it happen for you. He's going to beat down doors. He's going to do work for you. Like, that's the power. That's this imagery of our culture. Like, you know that man, he's really strong. He's going to make things happen. You can trust him. Call Brian Loncar. He's the strong arm. That's what the Bible is saying. Whenever the Bible is talking about the Lord and it's talking about his arm or his hand, it's talking about his power. You got to see this, because these are everyday missionaries, but they're not alone. The Lord is with them. And here, with his mighty and strong arm, he saves these people in Antioch. Like if you don't understand, let me tell you a little bit of the context. How strong is the Lord to save these people? That these people are known for their moral laxity. Some theologians call this Antioch, the Las Vegas of this region. That's what they talk about. How strong is the Lord? Strong enough to take people who are having sex with temple prostitutes and acts of worship to Artemis, and the Lord makes them followers of Jesus. How strong is he? Takes people who are free with their bodies and makes them followers of Jesus. How strong is the Lord? That he takes people who define their lives by the goods they consume and define their lives by the experiences they experience, and makes them define their life by Jesus, by the Savior, by the Messiah, by the suffering servant. Sound familiar? This is what the Lord does. John Piper has said that mission exists because worship doesn't. And I like that. I like that quip. It's quick. It's shorthand. But let me just add a little bit to it to make it longhand. Mission exists because false worship exists. That's why. Or to get more personal, missionaries exist because slaves exist. Are you tracking with me? People are in darkness, enslaved to the gods of the world. Maybe in our day, it's not Artemis, it's not Apollos, but they're enslaved to materialism, enslaved to the things that they consume, enslaved by finding their hope and their joy in the next experience. They're enslaved by striving to try to earn some acceptance or favor. They're enslaved by pornography and food and drink and legal drugs and illegal drugs. They're enslaved to fear and anxiety because they act as God, and as a tiny God who doesn't have power to do things, they're out of control, and so their life is a panic attack. Which leads to my second answer. Why church planning? The Spirit rescues slaves. That's why. The Lord in his strong arm rescues people out of slavery. He saves people out of darkness into light, or in line with the imagery of Jesus, he makes people light because he is the light of the world. And when he touches them, when he changes them, then they become light. He turns the light switch on in their lives. And then what do? They, as light, go to tell more people about the light. And the darkness gets pushed back. And people that are in the dark, the light switch comes on, and they believe this message. They receive this message. The Spirit is so powerful that he makes dead people alive by his strong arm, by his mighty hand. Now, this is such an explosion of new believers that the church in Jerusalem gets wind of it and sends Barnabas to serve and help. And so look at verse 22 through 26 with Barnabas. Verse 22, the report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. For he was a good man. It's the only time that's said in Acts. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year, they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. So the Jerusalem church sends Barnabas. Now, before this wasn't a specific missionary team that the church sent to Antioch. These were ordinary Christians scattered by persecution. But when the Jerusalem church hears about it, they send Barnabas. They send this leader to go help, to check it out, and to serve these new believers. And I love this. When he gets there, he's glad. He's glad. Like joyful Barnabas. In the midst of what I assume chaos, people are being ripped out of wild pagan idolatry. And now to find their lives by Jesus, submitting to Jesus, trying to learn what it looks like to follow Jesus, trying to understand the practices now, because we really know the practices of what it looks like to worship Apollos. But what does it look like to follow Jesus in everyday life? And when he gets there, he's glad, because he's glad of the grace of God. He's glad that the God in his mighty power takes people from death to life. He's glad because these people have been transformed, has been transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of the beloved Son. And church planning is about joy. It's about joy. That's what it is. It's about joy. It's about being on the front lines to see and witness the work of the Spirit. This is what the Spirit of God does. He rescues people. He changes people. He establishes leaders. He saves people to a family, and he forms new communities of light throughout the world. You get a front row seat to that in church planting. That's why it's true. Do you know what I mean by front row? Like, you know how boring and dull hockey is on TV, right? Just horrible to watch. Like, I would rather watch soccer on TV than to watch hockey. Do you get it? You know what I'm saying? No? Okay. That's all right. I'm up here. I have the mic, and I'll continue to tell you how horrible hockey is. But a few years ago, I went to a Stars game, and I sat on the eighth row, and I was right there by the glass, and I was amazed at how fast they're moving, and I was amazed that every time someone got hit, I was like, oh, yes, I love this sport. This is fantastic. But that's what I mean by front row. It's like wild and exciting as they're moving, and then the puck was moving so fast and people were getting hit. And I was like, that's what it is in church planting. It's joy. It's the delight that you're on the front lines witnessing the work of the Spirit, that he takes dead people alive and he starts new churches. It's the front line. And who's on the front line in Antioch? It's Barnabas. There's a lot I could say about Barnabas and his past and his future, but just let's stick to what the text says. The text says this: that he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. Full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And what does he do? He urges, he encourages, he implores the people this. This is another working translation of the text. He urges these new believers to remain true to the Lord with devoted hearts. So if you can imagine, this is like Pastor Brent. It's like a new work happening. Holy Spirit just regenerates a bunch of people, makes people alive, makes them Christians in a different part. And we're like, oh, that's amazing. Let's send Pastor Brent to go there and check it out. And what's he going to do? He's a man full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and he's going to encourage and love and serve these new believers. He's going to come alongside them. He's going to hug them. He's going to care for them. He's going to tell them about Jesus. He's going to help them think through the implications of what it means to be washed clean, because they're coming off some pretty intense, overt idolatry practices. So what does it look like now that if this is who Jesus is and what he's done in your life, that you would be clean from having sex with that prostitute last night in worship of Artemis? What would it look like? And so Barnabas has come alongside him, and he's urged him to remain true and steadfast with devoted hearts to the Lord. He's there to encourage them and help them and love them. And that's what he does, which I think is what the wisdom of the Jerusalem church did. Like, let's send this guy. This guy's going to help. But then more people are meeting Jesus. So Barnabas, what does he do? He goes and he gets Saul. Now, if you remember Saul from the beginning of this time this morning, that he was a hater of Jesus and a hater of the followers of Jesus, but Jesus radically transformed him, kicks him off the course and says, his horse, and says, I'm the Lord. And Saul says, yes, I agree. You're the Lord. And he becomes a man who just boldly preaches the gospel, where other texts leading up to this says that he debated, saying that Jesus is the Messiah. Like, he's convincing people that Jesus is the Lord. Jesus is the Messiah. He's the one that you've been waiting for. And so Barnabas, wisely, full of the Holy Spirit, goes and says, I need another leader to come alongside me. And so he goes and he finds Saul, and he brings Saul to Antioch. And then they stay there for a year teaching the church. That's beautiful. They stay there for a year teaching this church. Why church planting? It's a catalyst for raising up new leaders, because the gifts of the Holy Spirit are not an option. They're a necessity. They are a necessity. This young church that just burst on the scene needs a gifted preacher and teacher to come alongside them and to walk them through the truths of the gospel, to walk them through the Bible, to unpack more and more of who God is and who Jesus is and what does it look like to follow him. And so Saul and Barnabas spent a year teaching them, helping them, serving them, and not just them. I don't want you to get this idea that now they become inward focused and it's just about them. It says that people keep getting added to the Lord. That's the message of Acts. People who've believed the message then go deliver the message. And so they keep doing it. And so Saul, like, if you know Saul as well, he's still an evangelist. He's still reaching out to people. He's still telling people about Jesus while he's also serving these new believers. So together, Barnabas and Saul help shape and form this new church, structure it, raise up leaders. And so again, another answer. Why church planting? This may be simple, but it's because we're talking about the church. Do you understand? This, up to this point, it was a work, and now this is the first time it's called the church. They stay there for a year. They met with the church. This is what the Spirit of God is doing. This is the work of the Trinity. Now, I grew up in some moralistic churches, and in all their flaws, they taught me two things. They instilled two things in me, a love for the Bible and a respect for the church. And I think there's many of us that grossly underestimate the church and grossly undervalue the church. But if you know the Trinity, you can't. If you know the Father, the Son, the Spirit, you can't undervalue the church, because the Father initiated the plan to create communities of light in the midst of a dark world. Communities of light that keep reproducing more and more light, that aggressively spread the light, that go and more and more communities get lit up. And the Son violently dies for these communities, for the church. And the Spirit actually makes these new communities. He makes and he saves these people, and he makes them alive, and he forms these congregations all throughout the world. The church is God's family. The church is Jesus' bride. The church is what he uses to accomplish his mission, or what Ephesians says, the church is what God displays his manifold wisdom through to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. The Trinity plants churches. That God loves the local church, and God is planting more and more all over the world for his glory, to saturate the earth, to fill the earth with his glory. We can talk about being ambitious for the gospel. We can talk about ambitious for church planting in our area and being ambitious in our connection with the people in Brazil and planting churches there. But by God, the gospel has ambition itself. One author states, the gospel's ambition is insatiable. The gospel will not be satisfied until the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. That is the gospel's ambition. If you understand, you go back to Jesus' commission is the same as the commission in Genesis, right? Be fruitful and multiply. What does that mean? It says, go make babies. What does Jesus say? Go make disciples. Why? Little image bearers that would reflect God's glory. It's all about reflecting God's glory in this earth, that the earth would be filled with his glory, that everyone would be able to see who he is and be enamored with this God that created all things. The earth would be filled with his glory, with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. That's a saturation that the gospel, this is what God is doing. This is what he's doing now. This is what he continues to do. Now, before I get down this road too far, I want to tell you that some of you are not missionaries. It's not your identity. The text says in Antioch, these believers were first called Christians. And some of you are not missionaries because you are not Christians. Most theologians say that this wasn't a self-applied label. The new believers there weren't like, hey, we're Christians now. It was the people outside of them that were calling them Christians. It was a label that they were giving in a derogatory term, like mocking them. Oh, you guys are defining yourselves by that man from Nazareth who got killed in Jerusalem by the Romans, by the cross? That's who you're going to define yourselves by? That's who you're going to worship? Like, look at these mighty, glorious statues that we have of Apollos, and you're going to worship a man who died. And then you're going to have the audacity to tell me that he's alive now? Where is he? Where is he? I haven't seen him. I've got this statue right here. I can see my God. Where's your God? You're Christians. That's what you are. Look at you guys, following a man who's dead. You're Christians. This is the label. Now, my question then in that is, has anyone else ever called you a Christian? Some of you are not missionaries because you're not Christians. And you're not a Christian just because you say you are. That's not how it works. You don't just define it like, this is who I am now. That's not it. Have other people said, you seem like Jesus. You ooze genuine affections for Jesus. You seem to orient your life around Jesus. Have other people said that about you? But even more than that, what has the Spirit of God said about you? What does he call you? Does he call you new? Does he call you beloved? Has he given you a new heart? Has he given you affections for Jesus? Have you turned from your sin and put your faith in Jesus? In the text in Acts and in right here in chapter 11, they're added to the Lord. And back in chapter 2, day by day. If you've not honestly met Jesus, if you've just said you're a Christian because you're in Texas or in America, because you're not Muslim. So I'm not Muslim, that means I'm a Christian. I'm not Jewish, okay, so what's the other? By default, I'm a Christian. You're not that just because you say it. So if you haven't honestly met Jesus, I implore you, I beg you, do what these people did. Today, respond to Jesus. Put your faith in Jesus. Turn to Jesus today. Don't wait for you to figure your life out and for something to like clean yourself up to so that you can present yourself to Jesus. Actually, Jesus has come to you. Put your faith in him now. Turn to him now. Become a Christian today. Be washed. Be forgiven. Be made new. Become a missionary. Become a Christian today. Before we move on, I want to encapsulate a little bit about where we've been before we head to what we're going to next. Up to this point, I've said that why church planting? Because the Spirit emboldens missionaries to proclaim the gospel. The Spirit rescues slaves. The Spirit increases joy. The Spirit gives gifts. This is what the Spirit of God is doing. That's why church planting. And we saw in chapter 11 that humanly speaking, the Spirit plants churches spontaneously, right? It just kind of seemed like, boom, it's there. It's happening. But as we turn to chapter 13, we'll see that the Spirit plants churches through leading his people in a particular mission strategy. And so go to chapter 13, the first three verses. I want you to see the Spirit's work here. Now they were in the church at Antioch, prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. First few words here. Verse 4, so being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went. Again, this is a diverse group of people, not ultimately defined by their background, not defined by their wealth, not defined by their ethnicity, but by defined by Jesus. And while they're worshiping Jesus, while they're praying and seeking Jesus, the Holy Spirit tells them to set apart Barnabas and Saul. The Spirit calls them to a specific work. Now hear me. This is not contrary to what I've said. He's not calling them to be missionaries. All Christians are missionaries. Saul and Barnabas are already missionaries. He's calling them to a specific work, to a particular work in this as a missionary, to go and to go to multiple places as frontier missionaries so that they would share the gospel, people would meet Jesus, and churches would be planted. But the Spirit calls them and sets them apart, and the team, they pray. And they fast, and then they lay their hands on them in solidarity and commitment and affirmation, which is a beautiful thing. Can you imagine the two men who have been your greatest help up to this point, humanly speaking, that sat there for an entire year teaching you about Jesus? And now they're going to send these two people off, these two men off away from Antioch. The two men that have blessed them so well, so richly. That's painful. But submitting to the Holy Spirit, they lay their hands on and say, "Yes, we affirm. This is what the Spirit's doing. We're sending you out." Now, I love this, and I'll get to talk about it, because this is what we're going to do as the Paradox Church. In April, my wife and I, we're going to come up here, and we're going to talk about planting this church in Benbrook, and you're going to lay your hands on us, and you're going to pray for us. And you're going to send us out. In solidarity and commitment and affirmation, yes, this is what we're doing. We're excited for what the Spirit is doing. And then we, my wife and I, will work with our team over the course of the summer to help our core team and instill some DNA and to understand who we are and what we're about. And then when we come back, we're going to come back in August, all of us that are committed to planting this church, and we're going to litter this stage or this floor right here, and you're going to do it again. And you're going to pray for this team and lay your hands on this team and send them out. And commitment, solidarity, and affirmation, saying, "Yes, go, go. The Spirit is sending you. Go, go and do this work." Why church planting? Because the Spirit directs. He directs. The Spirit sets a people out for a specific work, to go to specific places, to serve in particular roles, to accomplish His ends by His specific means. And the Spirit is sending Saul and Barnabas to preach the gospel and plant churches throughout the known world. Friend, I said it earlier, I say it again, that you must understand that you're a missionary sent to a particular time and place. And if that's here, that's here. That's where you are now. But let me add one more wrinkle to it, is this, that He's also calling some of you to go to different places. He's also calling some of you to go to the Northeast and some of you to cross oceans. And some of you to another parts of this city. And some of you to make disciples of a different people group. And to make disciples with a different family. That he's calling you. He's setting you apart for a specific work. That maybe you go to Brazil. That maybe you go to a different part of Texas. There's some of you that He's setting apart for a different work in a particular place. Maybe He's sending you with us. Maybe He's sending you to Benbrook. Maybe He's sending you to prepare to plant another church in Fort Worth. Maybe you go for a particular season. Maybe you stay here for a particular season, preparing yourself that you might go plant another church. They might you join us and you plant a church in Granbury or Aledo or Crescent or Crowley or Godley or Cleburne or Burleson, but the Lord is setting some of you apart for a particular work in a different location. My encouragement is that you would follow this team. You fall in their footsteps. You would worship, you would pray and fast and seek the Lord. that you would ask the counsel of your community, that you ask them to speak into this decision-making process, that you would seek out your pastors, that they might help you as you kind of try to understand what the Spirit is saying and leading you in this, and then submit to the Lord. I think we look back at Saul and Barnabas and we feel like, yeah, those are just itinerant guys. That's what they do. They just travel all the time. Do you understand how painful this was for this church? Barnabas was the first leader on the scene. Then Barnabas went and got Saul because he said, I need to complement my gifts with this man. Let's do this together. And they spent a whole year serving this new church in Antioch. And then this church sends them out. They'll see him again, but it'll be a while, and it won't be for a long term. It's not that they're just going away for 3 months and they're going to come back for the rest of their lives. They're gone. They're sending them out. This is painful for this church, which leads me to my last reason. Why church planting? Because it exposes our hearts. That's what it does. Sending people also means losing people. It means things changing. It means comforts being removed. It means relationships being altered and distance added and seeing people less or not at all. Church planting exposes our hearts. Like the grimy, self-seeking particles in my own heart have been brought to the surface through this process. Like I can see that fear raises this big old flag in my life saying, hey, look in these parts of your life that you're not trusting Jesus. Look at this fear. You're afraid that people won't go with you. You're afraid that people won't like you if you don't give them what you want. You're afraid that you'll flop. You're afraid that no one will receive the message. And this fear is this flag that says, you're not trusting Jesus. You're not worshiping Jesus. That this process of church planting exposes our hearts to those people that are going, also to the people that are sending. And while the Spirit uses church planting to expose our hearts, he also uses it to keep us focused on the gospel. Meaning, when we plant, it brings to the surface that we're not about our own kingdom. We're not about how big of a crowd we can gather on a Sunday. We're not about how streamlined our processes can be. We are about, and we will always be about, the Son of God. We're about the Messiah. We're about Jesus. We're about planting churches because of Jesus. And as we plant, he reorients our lives to be about him and not about anything else. That it shakes us out of the things that we drift so easily to, like, this is comfortable and this is good for me. And we drift from this mission, this aggressive advancing of the kingdom to this comfort of, like, this is a good place and this is a good program for me and this is a good place for me and I like these people and I've kind of got situated in these friendships. Church planting says, no. Ultimately, what we are about is about King Jesus, and we'll go wherever he goes. We'll go wherever he sends us. We'll submit to whatever he's leading us to. That we be about Jesus and not about our own comforts, not about our preferences, not about our little kingdoms. The Paradox Church and what will be Grace Church Benbrook in the future is committed to planting churches. Why? Every reason up to this point has been the same reason. Maybe a little addition to it, but at the heart of it, why plant churches? The Spirit of God. That's why. This is what the Spirit is doing. He's rescuing slaves. He's emboldening missionaries. He's creating new churches. He's sending new teams. He's raising up new leaders. He's making us more like Jesus through the process. And the Spirit of God is making much of Jesus through it. In this place, in other places, as he sends out more people of light to create that be a part of new communities of light. Family, may we enjoy this time, but may we join the Spirit in what he's doing. May the Spirit of God fill the greater Fort Worth area and the world with the glory of God. That be saturated with the good news of Jesus as the people of God speak the word of God, the message of God, and that more people would believe that message. Let's pray. Father, I pray, Spirit, that we would be able to hear your voice. I think there's a thinking about a specific direction for all of us, but Spirit, I trust that you're speaking to your people. And I pray that they would hear your voice and submit to you, whatever you're calling them to, what you're leading them to, what you're inviting them towards. Maybe it is the comfort of the gospel. And maybe it's the call of the gospel. Or in your word, maybe it's both. To come and rest and come and die. But whatever it is specifically, I pray that we as your people would submit to you, would hear you, and follow you, and trust our lives to you. Now and in a decade or two when this is persecution similar to the book of Acts. Jesus, we pray this in your authoritative name that is over all things, and in your authority has commissioned us to go. Amen.